Acts chapter 1, and my text this morning is verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we're looking at the Lord's return, the Lord's second coming this morning. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he went about doing good. He fed the people, he raised the dead, he made the lame to walk, and he gave the blind their sight. And for many people, this is what they remember most about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that he also went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the people. He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom to those that he spoke to. And then in many texts, we hear about the Lord, going from place to place and then preaching the gospel. He said he went to throughout Galilee and he preached the gospel to the people. Now, this was the burning desire of his heart when he came. When our Lord came, he came to establish a kingdom. And that was what occupied, his mind, throughout, his ministry here on earth. And the miracles were just to authenticate his identity as the Son of God. But his burning desire was to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to the people. Now, the religious leaders didn't like him. And in the end, they crucified him. He died like a criminal, a most excruciating and humiliating death. They buried him. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Now, after his resurrection, the Lord spent 40 days on earth. And mostly, that time was spent with the apostles, talking to them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God occupied our Lord's mind throughout, his time, here on earth. Now that he is going away, he gives instructions to the apostles, concerning the kingdom. And because they are the ones that will continue the work that our Lord, has come to do. And the Lord has spent 3 years preparing them, for this work. He gives them his final instruction, telling them to make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that he had commanded him. And in order to do this work, they needed help from above. And so the Lord told them to remain in Jerusalem until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They asked in verse 6, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But the Lord tells them not to be concerned about time, but that they will receive power and the Holy Spirit will enable them to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to other parts of the world. Now, when he had said these things to them, as they were looking, our Lord was literally lifted up visibly and bodily before them, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And there were the poor apostles. They were looking on intently, steadfastly, as the Lord was taken up. They were looking on with regret. They despaired of ever seeing him again. It was as if they expected the Lord to stay on earth permanently. They did not take their eyes, of the Lord until he was taken out of their sight. Now, the Bible tells us, we've just read it, that while they were looking at the Lord, two angels, stood before them, two angels in the form of, men, stood before them, and they said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, this statement was a reproof, a rebuke to the disciples, to the apostles, really, because of their unbelief and their forgetfulness. Because time and again, the Lord had told them that, he will return, to heaven. Repeatedly, he made that quite clear that he would, return, to heaven. Also, at the same time, the statement to them was an encouragement and a strengthening, to them, you know, remind them that our Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord, ascended into heaven for the simple reason that he had finished the work that his Father gave him to do. John chapter 17 and verse 4 says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. There's no need for him to remain on earth anymore. Heaven was his home, and now he's going back to his Father. He said it himself. John chapter 16 and verse 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. From heaven, our Lord will continue to direct the work of the kingdom through the Holy Spirit. Now, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is a real source of joy and hope and strength, you know, for the Christian. But the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will strike terror into the hearts of non-Christians. Now let's consider together, let's look together at what the Bible says about our Lord's second coming. The first thing the Bible tells us is that our Lord's second coming is very, very certain. He is coming back. Make no mistake at all about it. Our Lord is coming back. That the angels called attention to it. This same Jesus that you saw go into heaven will come back in the same way as you saw him go. So he is coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, while he was here on earth, you know, called attention, you know, to his return, to his time and again. John's Gospel chapter 14, verse 3. The Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back myself and will take you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then will appear the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Lord, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. Matthew 26 and verse 64. You shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So the Bible is very certain that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And the apostles were very replete in the way that they speak about the Lord's coming. You find it, you know, throughout, you know, the epistles. They made it quite clear that the Lord is coming back. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Awaiting our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing, you know, the Bible tells us that our Lord's coming is very, very certain. There's no mistake at all about it. Secondly, we're told that our Lord's coming will be very, very sudden. It will be a sudden, you know, return. We do not know the time. We do not know, you know, the hour that he will come back. The Bible says so in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 36. It says this, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we don't know when he's coming back. We know for sure he's coming back, but we don't know exactly when he is coming back. It will be a time when we do not expect him. Suddenly, he will return. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In the night, he will come suddenly. Lots of people will be cut out when our Lord, you know, returns. Thirdly, we're told in the scriptures that when he returns, all eyes will see him. All eyes will see him. It will be a physical return, just as he, you know, ascended into heaven. Then will the Son of Man appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, everyone who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn and wail on account of him. Even so, amen. When the Lord was on earth, when he came first time, not many people saw him. He was confined mainly to people in Palestine and Syrophoenician area that saw him. But if you're still alive when the Lord returns, every eye will see me. Doesn't matter where you are in the world. Doesn't matter where you are on earth. You will see him, because when he comes, it will be tremendous glory when he comes. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of the Lord. There is so much going on. Everyone will know that the Lord has returned. When Jesus came into the world, it was in very poor circumstances. But now, when he returns, he'll be robed in majesty, in glory, and in splendor, and all eyes will see him. Then every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess him as Lord. That's what we started, with when we started singing, today. Everybody, will bow before him, whether they like it or not, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess him. All the doubters, the atheists, all the agnostics, all those who rejected him, all those who heard the gospel time and time and time again and refused to repent, they will come and they will bow their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. Make no mistake at all about it. That's what will happen. But it will be too late for them, sadly. It will be too late. When the Lord returns, everything stops. It will be too late. There will be no time, to get right with him. There will be no time to repent. And Jesus Christ is coming back into this world for two reasons. First of all, he's coming to take his own back with him. The Bible tells us that the Bible didn't say that he will come and take those who go to church. No. It didn't say that he will come back and take those who try to live a good life. No. It didn't say that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and take those who are kind and help others and give to charity. Not at all. He is coming back for his own. The Lord says that he's going to prepare a place for his own, for his people. One day he'll come back for them. Those are God's people. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. No. When he came first time, he came to deal with sin. But when he comes a second time, it's not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Those who are waiting for him. Those are the people that he's coming back for. Are you waiting for him? Are you waiting for him? God's own people, those that Christ will take back with him, are those who see themselves just as God sees them, that they are sinners, that they have broken God's laws, that they have offended a holy God, that they are under God's just wrath and condemnation. They also realize that there's nothing they can do to change who or what they are, but they hear the gospel. They hear the gospel, and there was hope for them. When they heard the gospel, when they heard that Christ died to save sinners like them, they realized that Christ died, that he took on himself their sin and their punishment. Not that Christ died for sinners, they personalized it, that Christ died for me, a sinner. That's where the difference is. That Christ died for me, personally, a sinner. And haven't realized that, they repent of their sins and they cry out to God to have mercy upon them. They repent of their sins. You know, they ask God to sincerely give them a new life. They ask God to take control of their life. God hears them, God forgives them, and God changes their life. Those are the people Christ is coming back for. Those are God's own people. Matthew 24 and verse 31. And he will send out his angel with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, that is his people, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And then they will take it up with Christ together. These are the people Jesus is coming back for, to take with him. I ask you this morning, my friend, are you one of them? When Christ comes back, is he going to take you with him? This is a most serious, you know, question for you to answer, to think seriously about. Your eternal destiny depends very much upon it. This life is a very, very short life. You know, whether you live to be 120, you find that it's still a very short life compared to eternity. So please consider it very seriously. Is Christ coming to take you with him? Have you repented of your sin? Are you aware that you're a sinner before God? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? If not, I ask, why not? I'm sure that from this pulpit, you've heard the gospel time and time and time again. And yet, you remain in your sin. Why? Why? Why have you decided that you remain in your sin when God offers you life? Why will you remain in your sins? Think about it. Think about it. God offers you a gracious invitation from Mount Calvary. That's where, you know, his mercy is dispensed to sinners. So when the Lord comes again, will he take you or will you be left behind? Secondly, our Lord is coming back not just to take his people, he's coming back to judge the world. He's coming back to judge the world. Some people will do anything to avoid God now. But on that day, everyone will come before him to be judged. Everyone will come before him to be judged on that day. No one will escape. No one will make any excuses. No. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man. That word man is in generic form, means men and women. He will pay everyone for what they have done. Everyone will receive their just, you know, punishment, the just reward. Revelation 22 and verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense to repay everyone for what he has done. No one ever gets away with wrongdoing. Doesn't matter where it is, God will track it down. Everyone will give an account unto God on that day, whether they like it or not. God is coming back to judge the world by separating them into two groups. Now, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Because we have a detailed account of what will happen on that day there. Matthew, chapter 25. In verse 32, it says, all the nations will be gathered before him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. And then he will say to those on his right hand, those on his right hand are those that when they heard the gospel, they repented, they turned, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they, you know, pleaded for him to, you know, forgive them. Those are the people that, you know, will be on the right hand of our Lord Jesus Christ on that day. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, would say to them, as he says there, then the king will say to verse 34, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." These people will go into God's kingdom where there's no more sin, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more dying, there'll be no growing old. You know, they will go into a place that the Lord has prepared for them. And it will be a life of ultimate, bliss, and that will be forever. Be wonderful. And the Lord himself will be there with them. That's what awaits those who sincerely repent of their sins and trust in Christ. They will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. This is the Christian hope. This is the Christian hope. This is what keeps Christians going. It's a fact that if you have trusted in the Lord, you will one day be with him forever. Remember the thief on the cross, when he realized, you know, how wretched he was, and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and he confessed Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today, because, you know, the Lord knew they will, you know, all die on that day, and they will be with him in paradise. The best is yet to come for the Christian. You know, there's so much to come for the Christian. For those on his left, verse 41, those on his left, then the king will say to those on his left, "Depart from me." Those three words are the worst three words in the entire Bible. You'll find it again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. They are the worst three words in the entire Bible because they are words of condemnation. They are words of damnation. The Lord will say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels." These are those people, when they heard the gospel, they scoffed at it. They laughed it off. They dismissed it. They didn't take it seriously. They refused to believe that they were sinners, and they mocked at Jesus' death, and the shed blood they trampled underfoot. They thought they were good people that did not need a savior, you know, because they didn't think they were sinners. They wanted to enjoy themselves and did not think of what will happen in future. We've met many like that today. They want to enjoy themselves, you know, before, you know, they come to Christ. One of my colleagues was talking to a young girl in her 20s. She said, "Oh, I want to enjoy my 20s and so on. I don't want to have any regrets. When I'm in my 40s, I'll pick up religion again." But there are two wrong assumptions with that statement. One, they assume that if you're a Christian, you don't enjoy yourself. There's nothing, you know, nothing to be further than the truth there. Christians do enjoy themselves. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. And his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord says, "I've come to give you life and to give you life abundantly." Christians enjoy themselves very much. But that statement also presumes that somehow that they will live to the age of 40. God never promises you a tomorrow. Nobody knows when they're going to die. And so to say, "Well, you know, I'll take my time. Well, you know, maybe next Tuesday." No. God never promises anyone a tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, Paul says. Now is the acceptable time. This is the time to get right with God. These people wanted to enjoy themselves, and they didn't pay any heed to all the pleas of preachers that have come and exhorted them to trust in the Lord. Totally ignored all of them. On that day, they will hear those three words from our Lord Jesus Christ: "Depart from me." Then they will realize their folly, but it will be too late. Listen to what the Bible says about people like this. 2 Thessalonians chapter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, says this: the Lord will come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Lord will come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Those are terrible, terrible words. Terrible words. The Lord will say to them, depart from me into that eternal fire. The word eternal means forever. It means, you know, forever and ever, without end. They will go into that eternal fire, a place of punishment. Isaiah calls it eternal burning. Matthew's gospel, you know, Matthew calls it, you know, unquenchable fire, a place of torment, day and night, and that forever. That's what awaits those who reject the gospel. You know, as I look at you, I'm saying to myself, Lord, I just pray that nobody here listening to my voice today will hear God say to them, depart from me. God offers you life. Will you take it? Will you take it? What do you want from life? God offers you far, far more and far better. Will you come to Christ? You don't want to hear the Lord say to you, depart from me. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Terrible words they are. So the Lord is coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready for when he comes back? You must be ready. Matthew 24:44 says, you must be ready. Not you may, but you must be ready. There's no alternative. The alternative to being ready is to be destroyed eternally. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. He will come back anytime. Are you ready? You must be ready. Remember the story of Noah? When God, you know, because of sin, God decided that he has had enough. He will destroy the world. And he told Noah to build an ark. And Noah began to construct an ark. It took him almost 200 years. And during that time, all he did was he preached to the people. He pleaded with them to turn from their wicked ways. They laughed at him. They scoffed at him. You know, they didn't believe in him. They believe what he said. They probably thought that, you know, he's probably gone off his head. And so on. Imagine constructing an ark on dry land and so on. Where's the rain? And so they probably laughed at him. And then one day, without warning, the subterranean, you know, gave way and water got out and the heavens opened and, you know, the, you know, rain came that in the kind that they've never seen before. And very soon it covered the highest mountain. Everything was destroyed. The entire humanity was destroyed apart from Noah and his family. Same today. Same today. Christ will come back suddenly. Suddenly. When people don't expect. Where will you end up? Where will you end up? May God make you ready. Amen. Let me just finish by, you know, going back to what I said at the beginning. For our Lord Jesus Christ, he came, and then his concern was for his kingdom. He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when he left, he designated the apostles to continue that work. And that work is continuing today. And every Christian is to be involved in that work. You will be my witnesses, the Lord tells them. So if you're a Christian, you are Christ's witness. You are Christ's witness. God has done something in your life. You are to be Christ's witness. Now, let me ask you, are you witnessing? Are you telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, your family members, your work colleagues and so on, are you concerned for them? Do you ever speak to them about their situation? Do you ever do that? God has given you that responsibility, whether you like it or not. We are to go and make disciples. What are you doing about it? I've just been looking at your notice. Next week, you've got an outreach, Easter outreach next week. Are you going to be involved? No, you say to me, well, I'm not a preacher, and so on. I'm not asking you whether you're a preacher or not. You don't have to be a preacher, you know, to do so. The church in Antioch was actually formed not by the apostles but by ordinary people. When persecution broke out, they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and God, you know, did, you know, wonderful thing. That church became the sending church, or, you know, of the apostles, by ordinary people like you and me. Next week, or this week rather, there'll be book table. I'll be handing out of tracts and so on. You could be involved. Will you be involved? Will you be involved? You can be involved. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be a theologian. No. Just be there. Support what is happening. I mean, think about it. People are coming from all the way from Hong Kong to do the work for you. That's not right, is it? You should be working together with them. Will you be there? You can give out tracts. You can share your testimony with people that pass by. If you run into difficulty, Francis, I'm sure, will, you know, come to your aid and so on. Can I encourage you to get involved? This is the work of the kingdom. This is to continue that burden in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help you. May God help you to be ready. And may God help you to continue that work that is come to do. Amen.